السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه، والحمد لله حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه الأمين وآله الطيبين وصحابته الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Our first encounter, as planned in your program, and I thought it would be good to begin this way, is on tazkiyatun nafs, the purification or the polishing or the cleansing of the self, or about the concept of akhlaq. And I selected to ponder with you together on an element of tazkiyatun nafs that is al-khalwa or al-uzla, to retreat and to pull oneself for some extended moments of solitude for a specific purpose. And before I begin doing that, let me first very briefly remind you and myself about what akhlaq are, and therefore what tazkiyatun nafs is about. We of course know of the fundamental place that akhlaq play in the life of a mu'min, and it must. I think many of you by now know and remember that Allah Azza wa Jal had described the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam within the ultimate purpose behind which he created human beings, and that is ubudiyyah. Within that sphere of ubudiyyah, he subhanahu wa ta'ala defined the practical, if you will, mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam when he said, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. Which means it is he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent among the unlettered peoples a Rasul from amongst them, who rehearses for them his signs, and who cleanses them, performs tazkiyah for them, who cleanses them, who polishes them, who purifies them, and who imparts upon them ilm, knowledge of the book and of the hikmah. And before that, they were indeed in utter loss. And thus this mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam within the sphere of the ubudiyyah is to impart ilm, knowledge. And I think we know, and I'm going to remind you and myself, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not loved nor served by ignorance. لا يعبد الله بالجهل وإنما يعبد الله بالعلم. And therefore the essence of the fundamental nature of ilm. Ilm. We cannot desire nor go on a journey of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without ilm, with jahl. جهل are darknesses. يفعل الجاهل في نفسه أو في غيره ما يفعل العدو في عدوه. An ignorant person causes of harm to his own or her own self and to others that which an enemy causes to another enemy. Jahl does not help me, does not help anyone to walk on the path of journey of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus Allah says that the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, that practical one, is to impart ilm and to perform tazkiyah, cleansing and purification of the inner self, of the qalb, of the heart. First, when I say heart, when we say heart, when our ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala say qalb, speak of qalb in this context, of course you know and we must know that they do not mean by that this piece of flesh itself, the physical four-dimensional qalb, but they mean by that something that is not tangible, that is not perceptible to the naked eye, that which has to do somehow with the physical qalb, but is not the physical qalb. That qalb is to be cleansed and purified from the contaminants and the pollutants and the ailments that would cover it and therefore would disconnect it and disengage it from being connected in its own dimension to its creator, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think you do understand when we speak of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we do not speak, of course, of physical nearness. Nearness is physical in the physical world with physical entities. I get near to you physically, I get near to a table physically, but I do not get physically nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with that qalb that I just described, and it is real in its own dimension. It is not something that is not real, it is real. This qalb needs to be tahir. Some of us would say, well, if we have ilm, that's all we need. If we have knowledge, that's all we need. No, that is not all we need. First of all, because of the reasons the ayah mentioned. The Quran speaks, God speaks subhanahu wa ta'ala, and says that he sent his last and most noble messenger in order to impart ilm and tazkiyah to be attained. And therefore tazkiyah is fundamental, not ilm alone. Ilm and tazkiyah together. Number one. Number two, the state of your qalb or of mine is very essential for knowledge itself, for knowledge itself to be beneficial, for knowledge itself to be made use of, for knowledge itself to be practically a helping stone for me, a pedal, or a pedestal, I'm sorry, upon which I stand in order to look for my path in my journey of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The parable I like to always remember and remind my brothers and sisters with is that of a mirror. Your qalb and mine is a mirror. The physical mirror, if it is not cleansed properly, if it is not very polished, then what happens to the physical objects outside of it. The physical objects outside that qalb, which are the objects, as far as the physical mirror is concerned, the objects of knowledge, physical objects, they will not be reflected inside the mirror the way they really are. Because if the mirror is very dirty, or the mirror is broken, or the mirror has bumps, convexities, or concavities, then what happens to the external object outside the mirror? Will we see it inside the mirror the way it really is? Huh? No. Please have that image in front of your, inside of your minds. The object inside the mirror will look like what? What will it reflect actually? It will reflect the state of the mirror. You will see a broken image. You will see a bump in the form of the object. It will reflect what the mirror is, not what the object is. And that is how my qalb and yours are. If my qalb is not properly polished, then the knowables in the outside world, the objects of knowledge, especially those objects and elements of knowledge that are most important and fundamental in the lives of human beings, such as the ultimate truth about existence, such as the relationship between the Creator and the creatures, such as what is right and moral and what is wrong and immoral, such as what is a beautiful trait and an ugly trait, and all types of knowledge. It includes also the way we understand phenomena around us, the views that we hold about things. All of that, as it comes, as they come as elements of knowledge, they will go through the mirror of my qalb. And then the way my qalb is, so there will be the product of that knowledge. The nobles will be reflected inside of me, the views I will hold, the interpretations I will make, the rationale and the arguments I will build will reflect not the elements of knowledge the way they are and they should be and they must be, but the way I am. And that's, as it is said, سِرٌّ مِنَ الْأَسْرَارِ الَّتِي مَنْ أُوْتِيَهَا وَحَفِظَهَا وَوَعَاهَا وَأُلْهِمَهَا فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Indeed, this is one of those pieces of profound knowledge that whosoever has it and understands it and internalizes it and has been inspired with it has indeed been given great ilm and great gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I want to borrow an engineering or a physics term, my qalb and yours is a transfer function. It's a transfer function. You have an input signal, and you have a transfer function of the system in which that signal passes, and then you have an outcome. And it is well established in the physical laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the input signal will be affected by the transfer function, such that the output is determined by the state function. It has a name, state function. And in the physical world, that state function, you write it in equations. That state function simply describes the transfer function system. And your output depends on that transfer function. So the input that I had will either be a mirror image, an exact replica, but sometimes magnified, of the input, or it would be a complete distortion or a partial distortion of that input. And in the case of my qalb, if my qalb or my qalb's state function is not the way it should be, is not, my qalb is not polished, then what happens is that what I receive of knowledge, I will never, or rarely, or sometimes only, understand it, interpret it the way it is. And thus, I will understand and interpret falsehood as truth, or partly truth only. In truth as falsehood, or partly falsehood only. Another physical example I would like to give you is an inclined plane. In the physical world, you have an inclined plane. If you have an inclined plane, basic physics teaches us and basic observation teaches us that if I put a physical object on an inclined physical plane, what will happen to that physical object? Assuming there is no friction. It will roll down the inclined plane. It has no other recourse but to roll down that inclination. Even if when you don't want it to do so. If you don't want it to roll down the inclination, what must I do? I must tilt the plane such that it will be horizontal plane, balanced plane, does not tilt at any angle. Now in the world of my qalb or yours, an inclined plane is a qalb in a state of hawa. There is an inclination inside my qalb, and an inclination inside my qalb is not a physical inclination. There is an inclination inside of me that is, I desire this thing, I desire that thing, I am in a state of anger, or of excessive fear, or excessive hate, or excessive love, or a state of prejudice, or a state of envy, hasad, or a state of excessive attachment to something, including wealth, including reputation. If there is an inclination inside of my heart, or the plane of my heart, then what happens to the objects in the world of the qalb, in the world of the nafs, the knowables? They will roll down that inclination of my qalb. They will roll down that inclination of my qalb. And I am going to, in the external manifestation of my world, I'm going to simply legitimate what I am already inside of my qalb. And my arguments are justifications for what I already am inside. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illahu. This is true. And that's why we as human beings oftentimes make so many mistakes, even when we think we're so right. Even when we think we are so right. It is no wonder to see the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran saying, وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. Allah commands that we are not, and commands Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thus commands us, not to obey and follow the one whose qalb is made oblivious to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in whose qalb there is hawa, there is that inclination. It says, do not obey such a person. Do not obey such a person, because that person's view of the real world and that person's reflection of the nobles of the world are led or dictated by the state of that inclined qalb, of that hawa. And the absence of the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal makes it worse, as perhaps you already know by now, some of you. Century ago, even some human beings who think and who reflect on the nature of life and the nature of existence and the nature of human thinking and human emotions. David Hume, I think some of you know this philosopher, who said, reason cannot be more than the slave and the servant of passions. It cannot pretend to any other office except to serve them. Well, he is right in one side, and I believe he did miss the second part of the equation on the other side. What he has expressed in his philosophy of human nature and of human reason is that reason alone can never be trusted. Reason alone can never be trusted, because every time we reason, his argument is, every time we reason, our reasoning is the product of our passions. The product of our passions, our emotions, what our hearts are about, what I was trying to explain a moment earlier from an Islamic earlier perspective. And that's a fact. And the uqala amongst human beings, people of wisdom amongst human beings, even if they were not Muslim, have come to that conclusion that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted us always to know. And therefore he said, you can never rely on reason alone. And for him, the solution was something else, which is also wrong. And we say, you're right, Mr. Hume, but you know, we can tame reason. We can amend the course of reason by changing passions, by defining a proper transfer function, by making the state of passion, or by making the state of the inner self, the state of the heart, not defined by passion. And that is where tazkiyah is most essential. See, knowledge is fundamental and essential, but not alone. But not alone. The tazkiyah process that I believe in nowadays world, and even earlier this started, has been forsaken. The process of tazkiyah itself is a forsaken art of living amongst Muslims and of course amongst non-Muslims as well. And I cannot fulfill that journey for which I was created, a journey of the heart. It's not a journey of the limbs, without making sure that my qalb is always in the right state. And with that qalb, I walk the path of my journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I walk, I continue to polish and to cleanse my heart, because we are not meant to be perfect human beings. We are meant to be struggling beings, exerting ourselves in order that when we die hopefully in a state in which we have optimized or maximized, in view of the years that we lived, we have maximized the state of purity or cleanliness or safety or health of our heart. For only a qalb that is healthy and consistently healthy, saleem, will come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will enjoy in the hereafter the divine presence. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, through the tongue of Ibrahim alayhi wa ala rasulim as-salatu wa-salam, when Ibrahim turns in invocation and supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asks Allah Azza wa Jalla to grant him shelter and refuge from the torment of the hereafter, and he said alayhi salam, and Allah says, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ وَهَذَا الْإِسْتِثْنَاءُ هُوَ الْمَقْصُودُ بِهَدَفِ تَزْكِيَةِ النَّفْسِ. For when he said alayhi salam, it means, Ya Allah, do not reject me, do not despise me on that day when all will be resurrected to you. On that day when no one will be of any avail to anyone. No wealth, no children will be of any avail to anyone except the one who comes to you with a qalb that is salim. And this exception is the exception that will, insha'Allah, make you and me worthy of being in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, and before that even being safe from the torment of Jahannam, from the despise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So please, I beg of you, and I ask Allah for you and for me, never to forget this. Never. Never. Summary of your life and mine. Never forget it. This is very simple. We were created to fulfill ubudiyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. sphere number one. Never, never forget it. Please. Please, all you, inshallah, who would be the hope of the preservation of this deen, do not forget this. At all times, the more this is embedded in your minds and in your hearts and in mine, the better human beings we are. Number two, that this ubudiyya for which Allah created us cannot be achieved and attained without ilm, nor without tazkiyah. This is the summary of all of the studies, of all of the lives of the greatest and the most elect of all scholars, of all sages, of all times. Please remember those. Now, khalwa and tazkiyah. We have many times before established a fact also that khalwa is an essential element in the process of tazkiyah. Khalwa is retreat, drawing oneself to be spending moments in privacy away from the distractions of the world, in particular human beings, and desiring by that to fill that emptiness or that silence or that privacy with the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. That is khalwa. For in Islam, emptiness is not desired for any inherent value in itself. It is not Buddhism. We don't seek emptiness for emptiness. Our qalb should never be empty and totally empty. For if it is empty and totally empty, and we seek to empty it from everything and all things, then something we know as Muslims will definitely compete also to occupy it. And that is shaitan. There is never, never total emptiness. Never. It's a philosophy that we do not share, we do not believe in, we do not accept. I know it is wrong. Those who seek total emptiness away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, away from God, away from their Creator, and the way their Creator towards them, rest assured that shaitan is around, and shaitan has his most sophisticated ways also to occupy that emptiness and to make us rejoice in that happiness and to make us have an illusion of peace. We seek khalwa for tazkiyatun nafs because we need to know the nafs that we seek to cleanse. You and I should learn about my nafs. What is nafs? What type of nafs do I have? And I cannot do that in the midst of distractions, in the midst of noise, in the midst of other concerns that overwhelm me and that absorb me, like you cannot listen to the beautiful sound of a stream of water if you're in the midst of Manhattan. You cannot do that. It's very, very, very difficult. It's impossible for most human beings. I cannot listen to my nafs. I cannot know my nafs. And my nafs is not a physical object so that I can see it. And it does not speak in audible frequencies so that I can hear it with my ears. I need to listen to my nafs. I need to know my nafs. And if there is no khalwa, I cannot do that. I will, inshallah ta'ala, in the course of today's sessions, speak specifically about the benefits of khalwa, the benefits of uzla. And if time would allow, I would also speak of some elements that may render some khalwa sometimes for some people not a wise thing to do. But let me begin first by sharing with you and reminding myself of the adab of khalwa. If one enters in khalwa, what are the required etiquettes to be observed in one's khalwa, for that khalwa to bear its fruits? For we are here, inshallah ta'ala, in a form of pseudo-khalwa. And some of you, inshallah, and perhaps I pray all of you, as I would like, will be spending every day moments of full khalwa. And thus, the etiquettes of khalwa and the norms that are to be observed in one's khalwa to bear fruits are some of these. Firstly, norms that have to do with your and my niyyah. With what niyyah shall I enter into my khalwa? And that will happen before my khalwa and shall continue during my khalwa. What is the niyyah? Remember when we spoke about it before, some of you know that, or some of you, I hope, studied that. I expressed it as niyyah is an inner burst inside of you. It's a burst that you can't see. It's a burst that you perceive, you know. Niyyah is not emptiness. Niyyah is not an intellectual exercise. Niyyah is a burst of your heart with something. A burst of fear, or a burst of love, or a burst of longing and desire. A burst, you feel a burst in your qalb. And the extent of that burst defines the extent or the intensity of your niyyah. The less there is of that, the less there is of that niyyah. To the extent that sometimes, as some would have said, rahmahullah ta'ala, that niyyah actually is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Four elements in this niyyah for khalwa are worth to be mentioned. Number one, that when I enter my khalwa, I am in a state of my qalb that is the following. أَبْغِي كَفَّ شَرَّ نَفْسِي عَنِ النَّاسِ. my motivation is to keep away the evil of my own nafs from hurting others. Number one, not number two. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to harm anybody with my words, with my tongue, with my temper, with my hands, with my limbs, with my conduct, even with my thoughts. Even with my thoughts. Alhamdulillah. That should be a burst inside of me. Number two, as they say, rahimahullah ta'ala, not number one. This is an order of priority. Not number one, number two. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, I view it as the last one. Number four, but I'm going to mention it in this order because some of the greatest scholars of all times, rahimahullah ta'ala, mention this in this order. And that is, and look the way he puts it, rahimahullah ta'ala. Talabu as-salamati min sharr al-ashrar. In the first case, it was kaffu sharr nafsi 'an an-nas. The first case, it is said, to keep away the evil of my own self from hurting others. In the second instance, in the second case, is to seek safety. Not to be in safety, to seek safety from the evil of some evil people. I don't know whether you see with me this, the beauty of this, of the way he puts it. He didn't say, in this case, or to stay away from the evil of others. And that's usually how most people would put it. Even who mean khalwa and mean well. You know, look at this humble and important way to put it, and you can see that this is a man, rahimahullah ta'ala. This is Abu Hamid al-Ghazali, who was really conscious of his own nafs. And he would say, طَلَبُ السَّلَامَةِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْأَشْرَارِ. Not مِنْ شَرِّ النَّاسِ, he didn't generalize. طَلَبُ السَّلَامَةِ, and to seek safety. He didn't say السَّلَامَة. He didn't put it in the affirmative form. He didn't confirm it as such. He says, to seek safety from the evil of those who do evil. What a beautiful way to put it, and what a humble way to put it, rahimahullah ta'ala. That's the second motivation that is in my qalb. And we shall speak of some of those, inshallah, starting in the next session perhaps. And I would like to stop here for the break of 10 minutes, and then we'll resume right after that, inshallah ta'ala. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته